John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Now, we're in a series of messages here. We're going to be ending it in the month of May and then starting a new series for the summer. And guys, we're going to be talking to us. We're going to have a series for men starting in June. And so I want you to be praying about that, that God will just kind of get us ready for that and for what he's going to do. But there were seven public statements that Jesus made on the cross. We've been preaching on those one each week. We're going to finish it up at the end of this month. We are calling them the seven greatest words ever spoken. Each time he talked, it wasn't just one word, but he was giving a kind of word. He was making a statement. Now, when we're here in John chapter 19, Jesus has been on the cross for 6 hours. And the suffering has been tremendous. And he gives what I call the word of humanity. A word of humanity. And he says, "I am thirsty." Now, I want you to know that is an important word. You know, when somebody that you love and you care for is dying, and you know they're at the end, so much so that you're not going to leave their side because it's imminent. One of the things that you're interested in is everything, if they're lucid, everything that they might say to you. Those last words are hugely important. They're words that you would want to remember because they are saying something to you before they leave forever this earth. And so those words will be very important. Jesus is dying. And as the Son of God, he is giving his life freely, willingly. And what you have to understand is every word he says is important. Every word means something. He says it for a reason. And when he says, "I thirst," that was not without purpose. Our bodies are about 60% water. If you weigh 150 pounds, about 12 pounds of you is water, H2O. If my body is low on water, if I begin to have problems, thinking, the function of my body, because it all depends on water. Water is critical for human life. And here's what I want you to understand. The human element of the Lord Jesus is critical to the Christian message. It is non-debatable for us. We will not yield ground on this. He is the Son of God, fully God and fully man. We will not back up from that. So here's the truth in your outline. The thirst of Jesus proved his humanity. You see, there are some things Jesus said that I could never say. Some things he said I could say. Jesus said one thing you and I cannot say. He spoke to the Father, and one of his statements was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." There in verse 30, chapter 19, and it says, he yielded up his spirit. I can't do that, and neither can you. I can't say, "Lord, I'm coming to you and will myself out of my body." I can't do that. I have to go when God calls. I have to go when my time has come. Jesus, as God the Son, could will his spirit out of his body. He went into this body in Mary, and he was able to come out of it as at his will. So he's the only one who could say that. But when Jesus said, "I am thirsty," everybody in this building could say that, right? All of us can. Why? Because all of us have been thirsty. That is a human reality. All of us get thirsty. That's why he said it. It was for his humanity. What I want you to notice this morning are three things. Let's talk about him, them, and us. All right, number one in your life point outline, if you haven't already got that out, his thirst. Jesus' thirst. Mark chapter 15, verse 23. Mark is talking about the crucifixion of Christ. And Jesus, when he was first put on the cross, when they put the nails in his hands, remember, they would put it in at the base of his hand. It would have gone in here and come out back here. So when it said he had nail-pierced hands, he did. The nail piercing was at the back, but at the front, it was at the bottom of the wrist because this, your body could not support that. It would rip right through the hand. But right here, the bone structure would hold, and so a man could be impaled and held up to the cross. Then his feet would have been crossed, and then a spike driven through both of his feet into the wood. Incredible, incredible pain. And when Jesus had been crucified, they'd upright to the cross, he was offered something to drink. And the Bible says in Mark 15, 23, the soldiers tried to give Jesus wine mixed with myrrh to drink, but he refused. Why did Jesus refuse the first time, but he asked for it at the end? Why? Look at the truth in your outline. Here's the insight. Myrrh is a narcotic. Now, if you remember, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, when the wise men came, they brought three kinds of gifts, right? Gold, as a prophetic sign that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They brought frankincense, because not only is he my king, he's my high priest. He is the only one who can go into the Holy of Holies and present his blood, the Lamb of God's blood, on the altar of God for my sin and your sin. He is our high priest to go into God on our behalf. But then number three, they brought myrrh, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Because it was predicted Jesus would die a horrible death in my place and in your place. And here's the insight I want you to see in your outline. Myrrh is for people dying in pain. And when the soldiers gave it, offered it to Jesus, they weren't offering it because it was merciful. When men were crucified, and I shared that with you just a moment ago, through the wrist, all the nerves are right in here. And of course, the feet would be excruciatingly painful with that large spike through there to support the human weight. The pain would be excruciating, be absolutely horrible. The soldiers weren't giving him myrrh or offering it for sympathy. They had to stay there until everybody that was crucified had died. And while they were waiting for that process to happen, men would be screaming. They would be screaming with pain. It was a horrible, horrible death. And so they were not giving myrrh out of mercy. They were giving myrrh for their own benefit. Let's shut them up. What can I do to just get them into a stupor type state, where they're just basically drugged, and they might moan and they might groan, but at least they wouldn't be screaming in pain. Jesus refused it. They were going to give it to him as they laid him on the cross. Why did Jesus refuse it? Because Jesus said, I came to die for you. I came to take hell for you. I came to take the judgment of God upon your sin and my sin. Everything that the Father was going to do through all eternity for those of us who die in our sin, Jesus took that on the cross. The physical pain, the suffering, the emotional impact was going to be beyond your imagination. And Jesus said, I will feel everything. I will not be drugged into any kind of stupor. I will feel everything for you because there is no myrrh in hell. There is no narcotic in hell. And Jesus said, I will experience hell for you. Now look at John chapter 19 again. Look at verse 28. It said, after this, then he said, I'm thirsty. Now I want you to watch this because this just really spoke to my heart. What is happening, beloved, in verse 28 of John chapter 19? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished, all things had fulfilled Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. Why after this, I am thirsty? After what? After Jesus had satisfied the judgment of God for my sin and your sin. after Jesus had satisfied the justice of God, the wrath of God for sin in his universe. After all of that, then Jesus said, I'll take that. I'll take it. Now, let me tell you something. Verse 28 is important for you and me. How many of you know that you know Jesus as your Savior? Would you just raise your hand? I know the Lord. Listen, verse 28 is where your sin got covered. Do you understand? At verse 28, after this, after what? After your sin was paid for. After your sin, your wickedness, your alienation from God was paid for. After Jesus took everything of the Father's wrath so that God's attitude toward you and you and you and me is love and grace and mercy and kindness and gentleness and provision. After God's wrath had been satisfied and all the goodness of God could come to me, then Jesus said, I thirst. Verse 28, that's a verse to camp on because that's where your sin got covered. And when Jesus said, I thirst, that was the word of somebody who had gone through hell for you and me. Jesus never went to hell. Some have said, in fact, in centuries past, that Christ died and went down to hell and then came back. There's really no passage in God's word that identifies and agrees with that. But I tell you what he did do. He went through the suffering of hell on the cross for your sins and for mine. And that's what I thirst tells us. He was dying for you and me. Now, number two, what's the thirst of Christ? What does it reveal? Two or three things. Number one, it reveals that God had become a man. I thirst, and this is hugely important for our faith. Some people teach that Jesus was God and he just kind of put skin on. In other words, he was simply God that appeared like a man, but he wasn't really a man. Some teach that Jesus was half man, half God, kind of like Perseus of Greek mythology, you know. But he wasn't that. Biologically and biblically, Jesus was all man. And at the same time, he was all God. He is the God-man, 100% man and 100% eternal God. And you get that in Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Jesus gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man and became a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself, was fully obedient to God, even when it caused his death on a cross. Now listen, it was ordained that Jesus would say, I thirst. Why? Because the Father wanted to prove and to show, to counter hell's lie, that God had become a man. Hell said, God has not become a man. God never became a man. God has not walked among us. He did not die on the cross for our sins. That was an early lie. It was called docetism. And it simply was in Greek, it means to seem. Docetic teaching said Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't God because God would never become a man. Now, I want you to look the truth in your outline. Islam is the present-day ancient lie of doceticism. Now, here's a quote from the Quran. Listen to it. They say, indeed, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. Of course, they're talking about the Christian message. But they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him. That's Islam's position. But it was another person who was made to resemble him to them. And indeed, those who differ over it or are in doubt about it, they have no knowledge except to fall into assumption, and they did not kill him, that's for certain. You see, the Quran teaches that Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't God, because God would never become a man, and he certainly never would die on the cross. And that at Calvary, sometime between Pilate's hall and Calvary, another guy got in there. They pulled Jesus out and put another guy in there, and he died in Jesus' place. He just resembled Jesus, but he really wasn't him. Isn't that amazing that took place? Here's the truth in your outline. It's just as wrong to deny Jesus' humanity as to deny his divinity. He was fully God and fully man. We don't yield ground on that. That is the teaching of Holy Scripture, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that's what I thirst shows us. But then number two, it teaches us he is the promised Savior. Now listen, we don't just believe that Jesus was the Messiah without confirmation, without backing. There's no other religion on the planet. Now listen, there's no other religion on the planet that will stand up to scrutiny like Christianity. Christianity is not afraid of being inspected. John 19, verse 28. So that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Now listen, how do I know Jesus is the Son of God? How do I know he is the promised one from centuries past? Now listen, there are over 380 direct prophecies about the Messiah where God said, I'm coming, and here's how you're going to know it's me. This 380 plus times. 380 prophecies, Jesus fulfilled every one. Do you know what the statistical probability of that is? You can't even put it on a line on a ruled page. The statistical probability is absolutely astronomical, and he fulfilled every one of them. What were they? He's going to be born in Bethlehem. How many of you determined where you were going to be born? I didn't think so. I didn't either. I didn't have anything to do with that. Jesus predicted before his birth exactly where he was going to be born. He predicted he would be taken to Egypt as a child. He was. But he would be raised in Nazareth. He was. He would be betrayed by a friend, Judas. He was. And then centuries before that, he would be pierced in death. For over 1,000 years, the Jews did not know what to do with that prediction. What do we do? How is it that the Messiah is going to be pierced in his death? They don't even understand, how can that happen? What in the world does that mean? Why? Because it was a thousand years before Rome ever invented crucifixion. God knew in advance what it was going to be. He knew how his son was going to die, and he foretold that, and they didn't see it until after Rome came in and created crucifixion. And he said, I'll die by crucifixion. He prophesied that torturers would gamble for his clothes. They did. That no bones would be broken in his death. Crucified victims would last for days. It was not uncommon. In fact, it was normal that the soldiers would come with huge mallets because they couldn't leave until everybody died. So let's just get this over with. And so they would take these huge mallets, they would haul back, and they would break both legs. Now, before that, in order to breathe, a man would push up with his legs so that he could take in air and let it out. He'd take in a breath, and then he would slide back down because the pain would be excruciating, and then he couldn't breathe again because he was stretched out. And so he'd have to push himself back up in order to breathe again, and then it would be hurting, and he'd let himself down. So it's up and down and up and down and up and down. It was the only way that he could breathe. When they break both legs, that's it. You're going to suffocate to death. Because your lungs might be full or they might be empty, but either way, what's in is not going out, and what's not there is not going to be able to come back in. And here's what I want you to see. He said, I'll be buried in a rich man's tomb. He was. And he said, I'll come back to life after the third day. And that's exactly what he did, right? That's Easter. Amen? And we know he's resurrected because his enemies would have found his body by now, but they can't because he's alive and he's in heaven and he's coming back again. And there's no other body, nobody else that's like that. The truth in your outline, every messianic prophecy was fulfilled to the letter by Jesus of Nazareth. That's how we know he is the Son of God. And that's how we know that he was a man who died on the cross for our sins. That's what I'm thirsty is telling us. And then lastly, I'm thirsty shows how much Jesus loves me and you. Because the suffering of Christ was redemptive suffering. Jesus didn't have to die. He had not done anything wrong. And yet he took suffering for you and me. Remember, I talked about that in verse 28. That's where he paid for our sin. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his love for you in that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Now listen, Jesus Christ became thirsty for me and for you. In 1987... Northwest Flight 255 took off from Detroit, Michigan. There were 186 passengers on board. A couple of minutes into its flight, it was ascending, going up. And for some reason, as it was in its ascent, all of a sudden it stalled, and the plane then began to do a nosedive and was plummeting to the earth. 155 people died that day. There were 156 on board. The one survivor was a four-year-old girl. Her name was Cecilia, and she was from Tempe, Arizona. Her mom, her dad, and her brother all perished in the crash. How was it that she lived? That's what they couldn't figure out. And so they asked her, and this is what she shared with them. Not exactly in her words as a four-year-old, but this is what they put together. That when the plane started going down and her mother realized they were going to crash, her mother unfastened her seatbelt and she got out of her seat and she knelt down in front of her little four-year-old girl and she covered her body with her own. The impact of the crash was primarily taken by Cecilia's mom. And the only reason she survived is a mama died for her baby. There was a time when the Son of God got down off his throne because judgment is coming. And he got down off his throne and he got on your cross and mine. And Jesus died on our cross. And he said, if you'll let me, I will cover you from the wrath that's coming. I went through everything I did on the cross because there is wrath coming. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When I am at odds with the Creator, hell is my home. And we have not begun to imagine what it is like. And Jesus said, I have taken it for you. If you will let me, this morning, Jesus is saying, if you will let me, I will cover you from the wrath that is coming. It's coming. It's not a question of if, it is when. The wrath comes. And Jesus said, I will protect you if you will let me take you. If you will embrace me. If you will come to me, I'll cover you. Why? Because number three, there's the thirst. There's a thirst for other people's lives. Everybody on this planet is spiritually thirsty. People are miserable. They use phrases like, I'm bored. I don't know what to do with myself. Nothing I do satisfies me. I hate my life. They go from one thing to another. What is that? Amos chapter 8, verse 11. The time is coming when I will send a famine on the land. People will be hungry, but not for bread. They will be thirsty, but not for water. They will hunger and thirst for a message from me, the Lord. People will stagger everywhere from sea to sea, searching for the word of the Lord, running here, going there, but they will not find it. Beautiful girls, fine young men will grow faint and weary, thirsting for the Lord's word. Are we not a country? Are we not a world that is filled with beautiful people who make exorbitant amounts of money, and they are spending it like crazy trying to find meaning in life? People with all kinds of money go from one partner to the next. Why? Because nothing satisfies. They spend thousands of dollars on their bodies. They go for fame. They go for drugs. They go for sports. They go for sex whenever and wherever they want it. And they keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. Why? Because what they're trying to fulfill is a thirst that is God-given. There is a hole in every one of us that only God can fill. God said, I made it. And you can try to find significance in life in anything you want, and you will not find it apart from me. And that's why number four, your thirst. Jesus was thirsty, people are thirsty, and you and I are thirsty. Have you not heard people say, if I could just, you know, if I could just this or I could just that. Oh, if I could just get married, I'd be happy. Anybody want to stand and testify on that one? You know, it's like, anyone want to stand and tell, oh, that's not true? If you're saying, if I could just get married, I'd be happy. There are people that want to talk to you in the mall after service. They're like, look, dude, let's counsel for a little bit, all right? Think this through. Why? That is so not going to happen. Listen, if I could just get a boyfriend, if I could just have a baby, if I could just, when I graduate, you know, if I could just get this job. Listen, there is a hole in me and in you that only God can fill. No truth in your outline. There's no person, place, or thing that will satisfy your inner thirst for meaning in life. That's why God said in Psalm 63, verse 1, oh God, you are my God, and I long for you. My whole being desires you. Like a dry, worn out, and waterless land, my soul is thirsty for you. We were made for him. And until my life is in alignment with the God who made me, I am going to be miserable. Insight in your outline. Stop looking for fulfillment elsewhere. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. Let me tell you why. Listen to God is speaking through Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Now just listen. This is God talking. My people have done two evils. Now talking about people who know him. My people have done two evils. They have turned away from me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own wells, which are broken wells that cannot hold water. Now listen, if you're miserable this morning, you're miserable. Here's what God is saying to you. Now listen, he said, first of all, you've committed two great sins before me. Number one, you have turned your back on me, the God who made you. If we're miserable, something is wrong in our relationship with him. We've put something between God and us, and we're trying to get satisfaction. And God said, listen, he said, number two, he said, you're just digging your own well. And he said, I'll tell you something, every well you dig will be dry. If I could just get married, dry well. If I could just get a better job, dry well. If I could just, you know, set aside this amount of money for retirement, dry well. If I could just go here, go there. If I could just get, you know, a tummy tuck. If I could just whatever, fill in the blank. You know what it is? It's a dry well. God said, anything you try to do to replace me will be a dry well. What draws us here this morning? We want significance in our lives. We want to find the joy in living. And Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do this morning. Every one of us who makes a living does it by some kind of industry or ministry to people. And what God is simply saying is this. At Calvary, Jesus grew thirsty. And who was it gave him something to drink? It was a lost man, the Roman soldier. Put that sponge up to his mouth and Jesus took a drink. Wouldn't it be amazing to know I had helped Jesus feel better? I had ministered to the Son of God. I mean, that would be absolutely huge. Did you know that you can do it? And God has said in the Word, when you do it unto one of the least of these, you do it unto me. And what God is simply saying in Matthew 25, verse 37, you serve Jesus when you go to work tomorrow and you do what you do, but you also listen if maybe there's pain in that person's life and you seek to help them. Or you are doing what you do and maybe you find somebody who's hungry and you just, you maybe you give somebody who's hungry $5 or $10. Jesus said, you're doing that as unto me. You see somebody who needs some direction in their life. They don't know what to do. And you take the time to minister to them, to help them, to encourage them. Jesus said, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. And he said, if you give so much as a cup of water in my name, it's just a little thing. He said, I will not forget it. And so what I'm saying is this. I want to ask you, the music is going to begin in just a moment. I want to ask you to come from wherever you are, and I want you to bring your job. I want you to bring what you do. If you're a student in school, I want you to bring your work as a student. If maybe you're at the university, I want you to bring, this is your life. It's what you're doing. Whatever it is that you're doing in your life today, right now, I want you to bring it, because what you're saying is, Lord, I want to come with my life, and I want to do what I do. I'm going to go to class, I'm going to do my studies, I'm going to be good at what I do. But while I'm going, I'm also going to be mindful of the needs of others. And I'm going to be willing, by your grace, to stop and to help somebody who needs something. Because Jesus said, when you do it to the least one, you're doing it to me. And you're being Jesus to people. When you minister tomorrow, you're going to do what you do, some kind of service ministry. But keep your ears open, watch people, and minister in the name of Jesus. And I want to ask you to bring what you do and give it to Him. Lord, I want to start serving you in what I do, because Jesus suffered for me, and I want to minister to Him. And when I do it on one of the least ones, I'm doing it to Him. I want to be like that Roman soldier who gave him something to drink. I want to minister to you. And there may be somebody here today. You can come with everybody else because you want to come because you're saying, Pastor, I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I've never asked the Lord to save me. I don't have any peace about that. And I want to be saved. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to know. Listen, I want to invite you to come. We're going to pray. And we're going to fulfill all those needs. So I want to ask you to stand, will you, right now? And you just begin to come. You're going to bring whatever it is that you do. Student, work, whatever it is. Nurse, doctor, lawyer, whatever it is. You're going to come because you're bringing it. And Jesus, I want to minister in your name. I want to be you in this world. And I want to serve and help others along the way. First of all, for those who may be here this morning that know that you have no peace, that you've asked Christ to save you, would you just, in your heart, pray along with me? I'll pray the prayer that I pray that got me into heaven. Lord Jesus, I come to you, and I admit to you that I'm a sinner, and that the only way that I could go to heaven is for somebody to die in my place. And I want to thank you this morning. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I bow before you in my heart. And I admit I am a sinner. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And Father, I take Jesus as my Savior. Jesus is my only hope. And I turn my life over to you, O Lord. My life is yours. I want to live for Jesus. I want to serve Him. I want to do whatever you want me to do in my life, because I want to go to heaven when I die. My life is yours. And I will follow Jesus in baptism. I will identify with Him before a world. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. I pray this in His name. And now for everyone else. Father, today we stand before you. We stand before you with what we do in this world. Doctors, lawyers, dentists, construction workers, builders, health profession. Lord, whatever it is that we do, we stand before you. And by your grace, we're going to do what we do and do it well. We want to be the best we can be. But Father, tomorrow, even today, we want to see people the way you see them. We want to listen and hear the cry of somebody from their heart just by the words that they speak. And we want to make ourselves available to serve you by serving them. If we can encourage them, if we can pray over them, if we can show them how to come to Christ, if we can just be a listening ear, we want to be that starting right now because we want to minister to you. And so from today, use us for the kingdom's sake. Our life is yours. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Lord. Thank you for being thirsty for us. And we want to put you first, that we will find joy in just living because you are filling us up. And as we leave this morning, may the tithes and the gifts that we give be sufficient for the work you want done on this hill. Lord, to do missions around the world, to build the buildings here that people may come and have a place, that children's ministry, student ministry, everything, Lord, will be able to continue and to grow, that people in Angelina County can come and hear and find Jesus. Father, thank you. Receive our offering. Bless it with your blessing. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.